It's good to have each one of you here today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. At this time, the children can be dismissed to your children's Bible study. And so we're glad that they are here today. And so grateful for you and good to have each one of you. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I want us to read this prayer of the Apostle Paul's. Ephesians chapter 1, and if you notice in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask as we look into your word this morning, that it would be more than just simply an examination of some words, but Lord, that we would understand that these are your words, and you have given us great understanding to what we need to know. And I pray that as we consider your power this day, that we would understand it to some extent so that we can properly serve you as we ought to serve you. Bless us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, I want to deal with the subject of power. When I think of power, I think of electricity. You know, you look at a fuse box. Now, there's some pretty high voltage in those fuse boxes. And, you know, you take off the power panel and it seems very harmless. Got some wires going through there, and I remember one time we had our panel off, our fuse box, and someone, and I'm not sure if it was me or someone else, but they touched the wires with a tool, a screwdriver or something, and all of a sudden there was a big noise, and it burnt part of the panel box. Wow. So the lesson there is don't touch that. And though it looked harmless when looking at it, it was carrying a lot of powerful electricity. You know, it's interesting that God is, sometimes we look at God and we think of him and we just kind of look at him as maybe watching over the earth, keeping track of things. And what we don't sometimes realize is that in reality, he is very powerful. And is not someone to contend with. The scripture tells us that in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is so powerful. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we have been in Ephesians 1, and we have seen how the Trinity, God the Father, God and the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, work in our salvation. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, now says, I want to pray. And he wanted to pray that the Ephesian believers would know God. And it tells us in verse 17 that they would have the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him and the knowledge of God. And the idea is not just to simply know God as someone to observe, but to know Him intimately, to have a close relationship with God, to have a relationship like a parent and child, that we can come to Him and we can come and worship Him and we can intermingle with His strength and His abilities. But and then he tells us here in chapter 1 that he prayed for three things. And we dealt with this last week. That since they were enlightened, that they would know, first of all, hope of their calling. We need hope. And every Christian needs to not give up, not quit. We need to understand that tomorrow is worth living. Secondly, he prayed for the glory, verse 18, of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we talked about the fact that we are going to inherit a lot of things in heaven one day, but there is also a sense in which God looks at us as his inheritance. And if you look at verse 14, he talks about the earnest of our inheritance. That's what we are going to receive. But if you look at verse 18, we are talking about his inheritance, that we are possessed by God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Bible tells us that because God possesses us, we should glorify Him. And Paul says, I want you to have that understanding of His inheritance in the saints. And then thirdly, he talks about the exceeding, verse 19, greatness of His power. So he says, I want you to know the hope of your calling, the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and thirdly, the greatness of His power. And it's interesting because after he states in verse 19 this power, he gives us information about that power. So that's why we can't just stop there. We have to understand that this information about his power is something that we as believers have access to. And that is why I've entitled the message, Accessing the Power of God. And in this morning, I want us to acknowledge that power. Because he asks us to know that power. I want us, secondly, to look at its activity. And we'll see that in verse 20 and 21. And thirdly, I want to look at the accessibility of that power. So this is huge, folks. This is huge. This is not just some sermon. This is God saying, I want you to understand my power so that you can access it. So, first of all, let's look at the acknowledgement of God's power. Now, that's in verses 19 through the beginning of verse 22, actually. The acknowledgement of God's power. Paul prayed that the Ephesian Christians would know God and His surpassing greatness of His power. And that's why if you look there at verse 18, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? So we find here a very interesting thing. Now I introduced this to you last week when we saw this. Because in these verses, we have a description of God's power. If you remember in verse 19, you have that first word. In 19, talked about the exceeding greatness of His dunamis. Dunamis means His His power. It's where we get the word dynamite. And we understand that this power is a power that's kind of a general power. As a matter of fact, in verse 21, it's interesting because in verse 21 it's translated might. Same word. And it's translated might. And God is powerful. Now the second word we saw, and you see that in that little expression in verse 19, according to the working of His mighty power. Now the word working there is the word that we get the word energy. So just as that fuse box is very powerful, but boy, do you really see it when you touch it. It works. The third word we see is the word mighty in verse 19. That word mighty has the idea of the ability to overcome resistance. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question that was asked in the Old Testament in Abraham. And is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is no, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing can resist Him if He chooses to exert His power. The next word in verse 19, and again, we see the word power, but that's a different word in the Greek language. It's the word which means inherent strength or power possessed. In other words, we look at someone who said, man, they possess a lot of power. And then in verse 21, we again see the word power. Now, this is interesting because this word is a different word. It's the word that speaks of authority. You know, there is, you know, Charles Atlas power, strength, and might, kind of like me. You know, no. But you know, you have that strong, mighty power because now I'm so strong. But then you have authority power. Because all you have to do is, with the right of the pen, be able to change the lives of millions if you're on the Supreme Court. All of these things are a reference to the Christ Jesus and His power. And when you consider that, you say, man, there's a lot of power there. I think of this article that I looked at. It's called The Most Fearsome Sight, The Atomic Bombing of Hiroshima. And it shows that that Hiroshima was totally demolished. And interesting, what you see there is that that the city of 550,000 people had this bomb dropped in August 6, 1945, and the purpose was to finally end the Second World War because Europe had already surrendered, but Japan didn't want to give in. And so at 9:15 a.m., there was a bomb, nicknamed Little Boy, weighed 10,000 pounds, and over 31,000 feet, and Little Boy fell almost 6 miles in 43 seconds before detonating an altitude of 2,000 feet. This bomb exploded with a force of more than 15,000 tons of TNT. And interestingly enough, it engulfed the city in blinding flash of heat and light, 7,000 degrees Fahrenheit, in less than a second. It vaporized people half a mile away. And bronze statues melted, roof tiles fused together, and the exposed skin of people miles away burned from the intense infrared energy unleashed. At least 80,000 people died just like that. Now that's a lot of power. great purple mushroom had already risen to the height of 40,000 feet, 45,000 feet. Where did that come from? What you call splitting atoms. Who made those atoms? God did. Now, it's a fascinating thing because we realize there's a lot of power. I was reading Tom Albright's little commentary on Ephesians. He said, the sun radiates more power in 1 second than man has used since the beginning of civilization. And God created that sun. So we find that God's power is very, very strong. And yet, we understand that power is accessible by you and me. And we understand, if we understand God's power, we would understand that nothing is too hard for God. Well, we see not only the acknowledgement of God's power, and Paul says, I want you to know that. He said, I want you to know that that power is so strong. But I want you to see, secondly, the activity of God's power, because he gives us two illustrations of how powerful Christ is and God is. In verse 20, run into this. Verse 19, pray for that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Now the word there, wrought, is the same word that we said is the word we get the word energy. So in other words, what we find is that God demonstrated that power two ways, through Christ. Number one, we're told here that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, think about that. And as mentioned in electricity, it shows power when it's activated, just like electricity activates lights, just like electricity causes the furnace to go on, just like electricity causes cities to light up. The activity of Christ's resurrection was activated, showing God's power. Now, it tells us here in verse 20 that God raised him from the dead. Now, who raised Christ from the dead? Now, you'd say, well, God did. Well, that would be true, and we see it right here in the text. The Father raised Christ from the dead. We also know that the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 talks about how the Holy Spirit quickened him, made him alive. Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. We're told in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, I will raise this temple up. We're told in John chapter 10, verse 18, that I have power to lay down my life and I have power to raise it up again. So who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And whenever we look at the resurrection in the New Testament, we're going to see that this is associated with power. 1 Corinthians 6:10 tells us that God hath raised him up and raised him up by his power. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, raised him by the resurrection from the dead. So it is by His power. We're told in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, you try to go over to a grave and raise somebody from the dead. It's not going to happen. But yet Jesus could walk up to a grave and say, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he comes up out of the grave after he had already been decaying for 3 days. You want a gruesome study? Do you? Go to your internet and find out what happens to a body after 3 days of deterioration. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And so we find that this took a lot of power. You see, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And He lives. So we find the activity of God's power is shown, first of all, in Christ being raised from the dead. But secondly, and this is incredible when you look at this, because it also was demonstrated when He set Him at the right hand of authority. Now look here at verse 20. Which He wrought or worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. Where? What does it say? Anybody looking at this verse? Anybody have a Bible? Now, where did He raise Him in His own right hand? In where? Heavenly places. Now, that's an interesting expression. 5 times in Ephesians that's mentioned. We're told in verse 3 of chapter 1 that we have been blessed in all heavenly places. In other words, heavenly places are where God dwells. We also see, interestingly enough, in this verse that we are looking at, also in chapter 2, verse 6, that He raised us up together and made us sit together in where? So we are, as believers, seated in heavenly places. It's already happened. I mean, it's already promised. It's already guaranteed. Put it that way. We're not in heaven yet, but it's happening. Now, if you notice over in chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. So these are angelic creatures, the angels. There's a heavenly host in heavenly places. And then if you go over to chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in, and we could translate this, heavenly places, high places. So we find that in heavenly places, there's Christians, there's angels, there's demons, but yet there's Christ. Because it says, if you come back to chapter 1 in verse 20, that He is set up at God's right hand. Now, I don't know if many of you were in here when we did a little Sunday school lesson. Patrick and Sandy had to leave because they had to be in a wedding. So, you know, sometimes you just got to leave. But they were gone. And so I dealt with Psalm 110. Now, you don't need to turn there. But I want to talk about that for a minute. Because Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in your entire New Testament. As a matter of fact, out of the 927 chapters in the Old Testament, the New Testament literally quote from it or allude to these more frequently than any chapter in the Old Testament. And nearly one half of those New Testament books refer to this passage. And so Ephesians 1 is referring to that passage. What is it saying? After Jesus was crucified, now stay with me. He was buried. He rose again. Then what happened? Ascended up into heaven. And people are saying, where did he go? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven, the same Jesus which is taken up out of heaven? Where did he go? Well, Psalm 110, verse 1, gives us the answer to that, which says, the Lord, that's God the Father, said to my Lord, that's Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand. And what will he do at that right hand? In Psalm 110, verse 1, I will make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, what does that mean? That means that just as you put your feet up on a footstool, Jesus Christ is right at the right hand of God the Father, who is basically over all the angels, over all the believers, and even over those demonic forces that are still there. Now, it's interesting because if you look here in chapter 1, verse 20, he worked, this power worked by raising him from the dead and setting him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, this is, again, a theme we see in the New Testament, Matthew 26, 64. Jesus says that hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Hebrews 1 tells us in verse 3 that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 13 says, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstools. That's a quote of Psalm 110. Hebrews 8:1, we have an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, talks about how he sits down at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies are his footstool. Hebrews 12, verse 2, that he is set down at the right hand of the throne of power. So what's going on here? We find that he's up there in power, verse 21, far above. Far above who? What's it saying? Okay, now look at this. I want you to see for yourself, this is what God says in his word. He says that in chapter 1, verse 21, above all principalities. Now that speaks of high rank. You know, if you're the principality, you're the one that's in charge of everything. You know, you're the top person. That speaks of rulers who are in charge. And so Jesus Christ is above all of that. He's higher than anyone, whether it be an earthly ruler. Name your president. Name your ruler. Who's the biggest person? Christ is way above that. or whether it be in heaven. You know, there appears to be ranks of angels. Did you know that? And there seems to be a hierarchy of angels. I know in the case of good angels, you have Michael the archangel. And yet, Jesus is over all of them. The second word is, we said, did anybody remember what I said about that? It's the word, we get the word authority. Now, that word is an interesting word. That means he is in charge. Jesus is in charge of everything. This is why, and I was sharing with Will in our Sunday school class this morning, this is why when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he rises from the dead, and the first thing he says to his apostles before he tells them to go and teach all nations, he says, "All authority. I have all authority. So go, teach all nations." When I was in Mormon country, that's a big thing for the LDS, you know. What authority do you have to come and talk to me? And I'd say, well, he's called Jesus Christ. He's the authority that tells me to go and witness. It's not this preacher telling you to go witness. I mean, I'll tell you too, but you say, I don't think much about your authority, but God's authority, Jesus Christ, is the one who gives you that, those commandments, those things to obey. The third word, might, we already talked about, is the word dunamis. So he's over all powers. Guess what? He's over the sun. He's over atomic fissions. He's over all of that. The next word is might. I mean, might is the word dunamis. The next word is dominion. And it tells us here that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is in dominion. He is the King. And the scripture tells us that one day he is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow, as we read this morning. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, and a person could say, well, I'm not going to do it. And they can disregard parental authorities and church authorities, governmental authorities. But one day, they're going to submit to his authority. And better now than later. You know, we're told that he's above all principality. Look at verse 21. In power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet. Now, that's really a good picture of that is in chapter 10, verse 24. Joshua, when he was destroying his enemies, there were, I believe, five kings that they conquered, and he had them in caves, and he pulled them out, and he said to his rulers, he said, now, these five kings, put your feet on their neck. That's what he did. And then after he put their feet on their necks, Joshua made sure they were killed. You see, Christ has all authority over you, and he has all authority over me. And because of that, he is in charge. That's a lot of power. And Jesus Christ is all in all. Why would we ever use His name in vain? Why would we just talk about Him in some crude way? How dare we do that? He is Lord. So we've seen the acknowledgement of His power. We've seen the activity of His power. But I want to, this morning, talk about the access to that power. And this is something that we're going to see in the text, but I want to take you away from the text to show you that the Scripture tells us that we have access to that power. Look at verse 19 again. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to, what's the word? Usward. So how do we take that power and apply it to our own lives? You know, He has power, and in that power, He can save us from ourselves. He can save us in spite of our failures. He can equip us for service. As a matter of fact, we're told in chapter 3, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So, I got to thinking about this. How do I access that power? Does the Bible give us any indication of that? And I would say, yes, it does. Let me give you at least four things. Well, if you're going to access that power, you need to be saved. Now, to be saved is to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. And when you accept Christ by faith, guess what Christ does? He comes into your heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that power is accessed at that salvation. So the moment it's accessible at that moment of salvation. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, then I had access to that power. Let me show you. Now we're going to pull away from our text for a little bit. And we're told in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Pastor Nathan alluded to this. Actually, he stated it. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us that when we got saved, we are identified with Him. And when you look at chapter 6, and if you'll notice with me, verse 5, we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. Verse 6, our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, what does it say? Oh, I just have to sin because I'm human. With Christ's power, you can have victory over that sin. We see in verse 7, for he that is dead, we're dead in, with Christ, we're freed from sin. That means we have the capability. Now, this is deep, but it's very important you understand that we are freed from the power of sin. And he tells us that in verse 14, sin shall not have what? Dominion over you. So what we find is that we can access that power. Because by faith, we have to understand this, by faith, I have the ability to say no to those habits. To say no to those things. Now, We can surrender to those habits if we want, but we didn't have to. Now that is certainly worth a deep study. But I want you to see that if you are going to have access to the power of Christ, you need to be saved. If you do not know that you are 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die, is that because you have doubted your salvation even though you were saved? Or is that because you've never been saved? Because if you want to have access to that power, you need to trust in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for your sins and to be saved. The second thing I want you to see is if you're going to access that power is accessed through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that God the Father saved us. Jesus Christ redeemed us. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. Now, when you go to the Scripture, you'll find that the Holy Spirit gives power. Now, Acts 1:8 tells us that ye shall receive power after that, what? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, we could say, well, what does that mean? That mean that, you know, there's some kind of magical power that's out there that I as a Christian need to get? No. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. And if you go to your Scripture, you'll find that the baptism of the Spirit involves the time when the Holy Spirit placed us into the body of Christ. So, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So if you have been saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, how do you respond to that? Well, if you are going to access the power of God, there are three things the Bible says you need to remember regarding the Holy Spirit. Number one, he tells us to not quench the Holy Spirit. If you go over to the book of Ephesians, and we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and what I'm telling you is not just a bunch of mumble-jumble. This will change you if you will take this to heart. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, and it tells us here in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So to grieve the Holy Spirit, if you look at the context, is don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't steal. Don't be angry. In other words, we could say the way to have power through the Holy Spirit is to not have unconfessed sin in my life. Now, if I said to you or asked you, have you sinned this week? You may raise your hand. You probably would raise your hand. But my question is, did you deal with it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if you're going to have access to God's power, you can't be grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, you can if you want, but you won't have access to his power. The second word is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you go over there, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to quench something? It means to put it out. So if I have a fire out here, and we're going to have a little bonfire out in the back when we have our harvest party. But, you know, if I have a fire out here and I'm wanting to quench it, I may throw dirt on it and put it out. Well, to quench the Holy Spirit of God is to ignore the Holy Spirit. to say no to the Holy Spirit. To say, you know, I'm not going to do what you want. Now, when the Spirit of God, if you are a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. The Spirit of God is in your life, and the Spirit of God says, you know, you need to do such and such a thing, or you need to stop such and such a thing. You need to go such and such a place. Is your answer yes or no? And if it's no, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, I can do that. Yeah, you can do that, but you will not have the power of God in your life. The third thing we see is in the book of Galatians. If you go over there, Galatians 5 and verse 16, to walk in the Spirit. Now, that means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, that's pretty powerful because our flesh, there's no good thing in it. It wants to do the wrong thing. But the Bible basically tells us to do what the Holy Spirit says to do. I'm consciously aware that God wants me to make good decisions. Now, I'm giving you an entire series in 5 minutes, all right? How can I have the power of God in my life? Number one, get saved. Number two, you get that power through the Holy Spirit. Number three, submit to God. Submit to God. Don't fight God. You say, well, how can I possibly overcome the devil? James 4, 7, I won't turn there, says, submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The devil's pretty strong. But you know what? He's under the authority of Jesus. And so I have to say to God, God, whatever you want me to do. Maybe there's something in your life you're saying, man, I don't know if I really want to do that. I know God says it in His Word, but I just don't know. Well, you'll never have the power of God in your life when you do that. I want to particularly take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we see the Apostle Paul who has a thorn in the flesh. In other words, there was something that was really bothering him. We don't know if it was some kind of physical condition or what it might have been. Some believe it was an eye problem. All of us have an eye problem, it's capital I, but that's another subject. And he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted, this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord, how many times? Thrice, three times. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that what? The power of Christ may rest upon me. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, when I'm submitting to God, I have to even submit to God when it involves stuff that I don't like. And sometimes things happen and I have to say, God, I don't want to be here. This problem, this struggle, this person, this situation, this job. Well, there's ways that you can try to change those things, but sometimes you can pray and do whatever you want, and God says, no, I'm going to leave it in your life because it's going to help you to have my power. So what do you got to do with those things? You say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The fourth thing that we can see regarding the power of God is prayer. Now, it's interesting that Paul, and we won't go back to Ephesians 1, but Paul basically prays that they would know that power. So, what does that mean? Well,
Let me summarize it in three words. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ.
One last passage and we're done. John chapter 15.
John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In verse 7, what does that include? If ye abide in me, and my what? Words abide in you. So you need the Bible. And ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You need to pray. And God will help you, because He is so strong. And this abiding in Christ, God says, you know, you just walk with me. Jesus says things like, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. All of those things are involved. All that involves, after your salvation, walking in the Spirit, submitting to God, and seeking God. So my question to you is this. If you need to acknowledge God's power, do you know how strong He is? He's stronger than anything you could ever deal with. He can actively use that. You know that word dunamis is often translated miracle. He can do a miracle. Are you accessing that power? And so we ask, Lord, change this situation. Help in this situation. Give me strength in this situation. But if He chooses not to do it, we still have to trust Him, because when we're weak, we're strong. Now, Lord in heaven, we thank You for the time that we've had this morning. We ask that You would somehow speak to our hearts. Lord, if there be somebody here today that for some reason in their life, they are not saved. And Lord, I pray that they would come to understand that true salvation does change us. That's why we see in Your word that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Lord, we ask that You would help us. If there be somebody here that for whatever reason they're grieving Your Spirit because they have unconfessed sin in their life, Lord, I pray that they would even now seek Your forgiveness and get right with You. Maybe there's someone, Lord, that's today quenching Your Spirit. They're saying no to You. And they're not walking in Your power. I pray that You would help them to submit to You. And we pray this because we know that You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we'll praise You for what You do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, can we stand to our feet? Of these things that I mentioned, you know, just as God has power, but it doesn't demonstrate itself until He moves, God has given you the ability to do what you need to do. But sometimes what you have to do is you have to activate that. It's important to move and to say, no, Lord, deal with me. And if God is dealing with you, and you need to deal with the Lord, whatever you need. If you need Christ, we'd love to talk to you. If you're saved and you're struggling, maybe God is trying to help you to get somebody that can come alongside of you and help you. And the invitation this morning, if as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, you come. Thank you. look this way. Thank you for your attention today. Hope you'll meet our visitors. There's one I haven't met yet, but we'd love to be able to get to know you. Come back this evening. Pastor Nathan's going to be dealing with discipleship in the home. Is that right? Okay, so if you want to understand how to have discipleship in your home, I'd come this evening. And I know it'll be a blessing to you. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for being with us today. And guide and direct us as we serve you and your word. And help us, Father, to do better and to glorify you for Jesus' sake. Amen.